let me get this on because you got to hear it. It's not just total comedy hour, but I made a point yesterday to try to remind as many people as possible about time change, and then I completely forgot about it. I'm totally serious. I had to do some work last night still on my lessons and messages and stuff, so I stayed up and I thought, oh, it's only 10:30. Oh, I got, you know, and I went to bed, completely forgot, you know, and then the alarm went off this morning at normal time, and I thought, oh my goodness, I did not sleep good last night. I still didn't know. I mean, I was up for a whole hour before I realized the time had changed. So, isn't that funny? But I had my phone, and I looked at the watch on it, or the clock on it, which was normal. Then I looked at the clock in the house, and it was a whole hour behind, and then that's whenever it hit me. And I sort of chuckled at myself. Okay, did everybody get a lesson for today? Now, those of you, I know time change was today, but what's next week? Does anybody remember? Missions Conference. I'm excited about Missions Conference, and I. Yeah. Hey, that's my wife's birthday, by the way. Yeah. We did learn that, didn't we? That was neat. When we found that out. But I want you to be in prayer about our Missions Conference. It is going to be good this year. Last year was great with Brother Woodcock. And it was our first missions conference last year. So honestly, when we got into that, we didn't know what to expect. But it ended up being really good. And God used that to encourage our church. It's not just about giving, is it? It's not just about money. It really isn't. As a matter of fact, it's a whole lot less about money than it is the burden of seeing the gospel get in the world. And then money is just one of the many ways we can do that. But if our motives aren't right, then it'll become all about the money, and then we won't be looking at it correctly. And so, the gospel getting into the world, we were able to because of, now we'll connect that ability that we've had to get missions or the gospel into the world with the money in this way, that the first 4 years we were here, Melissa and I, our church, we took up about ended up being the last year before we had our missions conference, we had about $7,000 that year just for missions. That's pretty good, I think, for a church that's our size and just getting started. So we were able to support missionaries who are taking the gospel, you know, to places we can't go. I mean, maybe we would like to go for vacation or something, but we can't go there to take the gospel, so we help them, right? And our missions conference last year, Brother Woodcock came, and man, he was a blessing. He preached messages that were just really encouraging and taught us about missions in a lot of ways. And then we took up our missions commitments cards, had no idea what to expect, never have done it before. We knew what we had, about $7,000 the year before. So I assumed we would have at least that. But then when the cards came in around $13,500 or something, I was just overwhelmed. That's almost double what we had ever given. And so, I don't know if you've noticed in the bulletin. Did everybody get a bulletin? Did you notice that we are like $50 away from hitting our goal? That is awesome. You know what we were able to do last year? We were able to take on new missionaries. We are helping a missionary that's going to Thailand. We are helping a missionary that's going to China. Japan. We're helping missionaries that are starting churches. We gave to the whole missions conference, you know, guys that are planting churches all around. We took on Brother Jaron McFarland, which we're going to be going there in July for the home missions trip. And so, wow, what a blessing we were able to do with our missions this year. So, it's not about that, but it's look what we've been able to do. We've been able to get the gospel in more places, help to get the gospel in more places. And so I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. Our theme this year is more focused on home missions like Falls City and the regions. you know, maybe Judea, Samaria type regions, where we're not maybe going to Africa or Germany with our, you know, focus. Although missions goes there, our focus will be in Kansas, right? That's just right there. That's where Brother Drinkard's going. He's going to Leawood, Kansas, which is a suburb of Kansas City, and there's no independent Baptist church. I mean, we're talking a suburb of Kansas City, so this is thousands and thousands of people. And there's no place of like faith of what we are. And he's going. And if he doesn't go, who will, right? So we're going to help him get there. And I'm looking forward to it. And I want you to be excited about it. There's a lot that we need to prepare for even in this week. I don't know if you've got your bulletin, but let me direct your attention to the inside cover. Notice the missionary, well, Pastor Hetzer will be our preacher. I'm telling you, he'll be a blessing. But the Drinkard family, these are the family that's going to Leawood, Kansas. Keith, Melissa, Kaylin, Keith III, Grace, and Lily. And so these are the names of the family. Now, Keith and Melissa are mom and dad. So I'm going to have to get with Brother Chad on. Okay, so they're probably in age order. So you could just go by height. Kaylin would be the little girl in pink. Keith, the only boy. And then Grace and Lily being the littlest. I'm saying this because I would like to encourage you to memorize those names. You know? You say, I'm not very good at memorizing. Well, you have a whole week, and they're all in the bulletin. Their picture's there. So when they come in, you can say, now you're Lily. Or, it's good to see you, Brother Keith. I just want you to know we've been praying this week, and we're looking forward to what God. That does something for you. I've been to a lot of missions conferences through the years, and the most fun, especially to start off with, is when I walk through the door, and there's a person there. I've never seen them in my life, and they say my name, all of my family by name, and they say, we've been praying for this. I'm telling you, that does something for you right away. And so I want to encourage you to do that as God gives you the ability to remember. And maybe you could just write them on your hand. Now you are Lily. Hey, it's okay. Whatever helps out, right? Okay, well, let's get busy in our lesson. We're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 58. We'll be looking at several verses today that have to do with the analogy of farming. We're going to use an analogy of farming today, and the three different kinds of farmers that are out there. And as we discover each of the, you know, the different kinds of farmers, we're going to connect that spiritually to what we can be as Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Look what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Oh, this is such good stuff. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You ever feel like you try to do things for God, but then it doesn't really develop to anything in your life? Have you ever tried to do godly things and then it seemed that it only brought bad results? What does that cause us to feel or to think about being obedient to God? It makes us think, well, it doesn't what? It doesn't work. And so because it doesn't work, I'm not going to do this anymore. Well, that we can't think that way. We have to by faith trust that God is going to make it work in His timing. And labor, you work, you don't be movable, you be steadfast, you keep in there, you churn away because you know by faith God's going to make it turn out for good. God's going to do something. Well, it's not working though. Well, it will work and it is working. You just can't see all of the mechanisms that are happening behind the scene. You know, I look at my watch and I'm thankful that it tells time right on the spot, except for this morning. I had to move it up, but that thing works. But you know, I don't understand how a clock works, a watch. I mean, can you imagine how brilliant somebody has to be to put one of these together? And this is a Garmin watch. And so it doesn't just tell time, it counts your steps. And it just does a whole lot of complicated things. It knows if you've been lazy. It has a little red, thing on there. And that red thing starts going up. It's like, what that's saying is you're being lazy. You need to get walking around, you know. And how does it work? You know, it's all mechanisms that are behind the scenes. And sometimes that's how it is with God. You just got to look at the scriptures, take it at face value, and just know this is working, even though I don't know how it works. God is working. And just labor together with God, and He'll do it. Do you know that sometimes you'll labor for God in obedience to Him, and you'll never see the result? And then you're gone. You've went off the scene in some way. And then God produces fruit from your labor. Amen. I'm a testament to that. I'll just tell you my short testimony on this. Brother Pendergraft, my pastor, invested in me. And he died at 56. I was still in college. And so a lot of his investment in me, he hasn't seen. You know, because he's gone. But it's there. And it's still, the fruit of his labor is still being produced through myself, into my children, and on to the next generation. So listen, we need to have faith. God is going to do it. Our labor is not in vain. We be faithful, and God will use it. And sometimes he allows us to see it, and those are exciting times too, right? All right, let's look at our notes. What a privilege that God has called us and equipped us to be God-loving, word-filled. That word there is capital W, word-filled. And by the way, those of you who remember, this is kind of a sequence of lessons that we've done. Word-filled, ministry-minded, disciple-makers. Write the word disciple. D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E, disciple. God has called us to be laborers together with Him. If we are laborers with God, what is God's part in the work? And what is our part? Well, our part, we are to be faithful farmers, planting and watering as God's law of nature dictates and as God's grace enables us, practicing God-dependent self-denial. That's really an important thing. I didn't make underline there, but you can underline it yourself. If you highlight, you can highlight this. This is good. God-dependent self-denial. We touched on that last week. That's really important. You know, it reminds me of that scripture. It's not in our notes, but it's, Paul speaks of the one being who planted, Apollos being the one who watered, but in the end, God's the one who gives the increase. And just like a farmer, you can plant the crop, you can feel like you did the labor, you did the work, but who's the one who makes it grow? I mean, if anybody should know there is a God, it would be a farmer who sees that crop grow up every year, you know. He's the one that does that. And it's the same spiritually. We do our part. We plant, we water, we invest, we deny ourselves in the sense that we're humble servants, obedient farmers, and God does the rest. Now, God's part, He is the sovereign Lord of the harvest, giving the increase as He sees fit. Thus, we encounter a paradox of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Apostle Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, there's an interesting statement there. I want to labor on just for a second to explain these terms. It says, thus we encounter a paradox. A paradox would imply something that, you know, two things that go together, but they don't seem like they go together. It's like it seems as though they contradict each other, but they don't. Now, in the sense that we are laborers together with God, it's that God has designed in us a will, a choice to be obedient to Him. And then in his sovereignty, He uses us to accomplish His plan. How does God do that? It's amazing. How sovereign is God? How all-knowing is God? He already knows what's going to happen in the end, and it hasn't happened yet. That's how sovereign God knows, or God is. So let's say God has a plan, which He does. How is He going to orchestrate His plan if man has a will? If we can choose to be obedient to God or choose to disobey God, how can God accomplish His sovereign plan? That's a good paradox. It's a good almost confusing. It's where the Calvinistic mentality comes in, that says, well, we don't really have a choice. God is sovereign, therefore he makes people deny God. He makes people obey God. But that's not true either, is it? We would just be a bunch of robots. And it would also be true that God is the one who created sin and death and then desires people to go down that path. And that's not true either. So how does this whole thing work? Well, God is so sovereign that he knows the choices of man and still gives man the ability to make choices. Is that amazing or what? So he gives you will. He'll let you obey him. He'll let you deny him. But he already knows what you're going to do. And so he's accomplished his sovereign plan in that manner. And so there, it seems to be a paradox there. Whoa, how can this be, the people say. But that's the kind of God we serve. He's beyond our comprehension. We can't comprehend God, you see? So what do we need to be? By choice, self-denial, obedient to his plan, to his will. Let him use us, you know. Praise the Lord. Okay, by the end of the lesson, you should be able to recognize how the characteristics of the gambling farmer are far too common in our culture. By the way, the gambling farmer, this isn't a good kind of farmer. Number two, understand the danger of the controlling farmer is not his discipline, but his fleshly self-dependence. Self-dependence is the key to that. That's not good either. And then the third one, which is what we need and are striving for, identify the God-dependent self-denial of the trusting farmer that makes him useful to God. So let's go on to our next point. The gambling farmer. Now let's look up a few verses. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look up all three of those passages, so prepare yourself for that. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, look at verse 3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our own, I'm sorry, in the lust of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so what we're talking about in this verse is the lust of our own flesh, being filled with our own desires and being really motivated by that. So when we think about the gambling farmer, we really want to keep it in mind. We're talking about a lust or a flesh-filled man or woman who's being driven by the flesh. That doesn't mean we don't want to live for God. It just means it's in our nature. Paul even says there that we're by nature the children of wrath. So our nature, our sin nature, isn't eradicated at salvation. It would be a blessing if it was, but it's not. God, once he has saved our soul, he's forgiven us of all of our sins, but he wants us to depend upon him on a daily basis to, you know, overcome that fleshly, lustful tendency that we have, right? To just be controlled by our lusts, you know, our wants. Instead of walking in God's spirit and being obedient to him, we want what we want. We're going to do what we want. And then so what happens in real life, and this is real life stuff, we already know what God wants us to do because the Holy Spirit brings conviction about it. But we don't obey him. And sometimes it's blatant and willful. Even while we're about to act upon or say something we shouldn't say or watch something we shouldn't watch or be around something we shouldn't be around or deny something we should be involved with, or be involved with something we should be denying. I mean, whatever it is, we already know. We're not talking about ignorance here. We're talking about willful choosing to move forward in fleshly activity. This is the battle that we face, isn't it? And this is where the rubber hits the road on a daily basis. And there's nobody who does it every day. Well, you're the pastor, you do it every day. No, we all engage in this conflict. And so our faith needs to increase, and we need to, you know, we need to, I'm hopeful that we can identify some helpful tips here that'll cause us to move away from that mentality that we're going to discover here of the gambling farmer and what he does and what's causing him to continue to stumble into this. You know, I was privileged to go to a pastor's meeting on Friday. Brother Chad, Miss Chelsea, Melissa, and I got a babysitter for my kids, and we jetted out to Brookings, South Dakota. It was only 5 hours, believe it or not. I mean, 5 hours is a long time, but it's only 5 hours, which is good. And we got about 15 or 20 miles past Sioux Falls, and the snow just was everywhere. I mean, it felt like all of a sudden. I don't know if you've ever went from Phoenix to Flagstaff, but the temperature raises or lowers like 20, 30, sometimes 40 degrees in a matter of a mile. It's unbelievable as you're driving up a mountain. And all of a sudden, that little gauge, it's like, you know, it's 20, 30 degrees up. It felt like that when we passed at the point of no return in South Dakota. All the snow, and it immediately got cold. I thought, oh, man, I don't like it here. But we got up there, and I'm telling you, it was a blessing to be around those preachers. And it was cold around, but it was the preaching, and the fellowship was on fire for God. And the Lord really used that to encourage. I was talking to a pastor friend who recommended a book to me to read. And it had to do with what we're talking about here, about just habits, you know, having bad habits. Got a bad habit? Well, yeah, that's what we're talking about. Fleshly things, you know, God wants you to stop or start, but our habits have a way of taking back over. You know, that's the daily grind. Yes, I've given this up. Why am I still doing it, right? We all do that. And so we need to understand this is a spiritual conflict. It can't be overcome by the nuts and bolts of what the world's philosophy. You know, 10 steps of how to overcome bad habits. I mean, those things can help, but it won't give you victory because it's a fleshly conflict. It's a spiritual war. And so we need God. We need Him. And I'm hoping that we can identify that in our study. Go to Romans chapter 16. We'll read these other verses and we'll jet through our notes here. Romans 16. The last chapter of Romans, right before 1 Corinthians. So if you just want to think of that way. Verse 18. Romans 16:18, it says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own," what? "Belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So right there we also have that contrast of the persons that aren't serving God, but serving themselves. And so now we're starting to maybe identify some real issues there. It's about who you serve. And the problem with men there is that we tend to serve self. Let me read James. You don't need to turn there. I'll just quick go over there unless you're already there, or you can get there quicker than I can, which at this point you probably can because it's not popping up. It's right after Hebrews. James 1:14. Here's what it says. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own," what? "Lust and enticed." And so, you know, we're talking about a conflict with our sin nature, our lust. Letter B. Let's read through this. "He ignores the laws of nature." We're talking about the gambling farmer. "The law of gravity cannot be ignored without penalty." Amen? The same is true for the law of sowing and reaping. Now, he is the Proverbs sluggard. Write the word sluggard. I'll spell it for you. S-L-U-G-G-A-R-D. He is the Proverbs sluggard. A primary characteristic of this lazy farmer is that he begs for a second chance when he begins to experience some of the fallout of his slothfulness. Does that mean second chances are not good? No, second chances are good. And I'm thankful for the forgiveness of Christ. But I mean, this is a consequence, you know. And then the way that people try to get out of this, only to go back into it again. Give me another chance, you know. We've heard that. Number two, this is the person who indulged himself. I-N-D-U-L-G-E-D. Indulged himself. Ignoring the laws of life, and now when reaping comes, time comes, he doesn't like the crop and begs for something to bail him out. It might be in our notes here, but we might be able to look at this person and spring forward into where we are today and see this person as the one who blames their environment or their circumstances, their parents. You know why my life is so terrible, or I've made the mistakes I have? It's because my parents, you know. And so there can be all these excuses as to why people have failed. But in the end, they're paying consequences for their own choices, much of the time. I'm reading a great book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. I highly recommend parents, grandparents, anybody who works with kids, read that book. Shepherding a Child's Heart is so powerful. But he develops this concept that there are two things that shape the heart of our children, or shape the path or direction of our children. You see, culture, the world says you change their environment, you change the child. That's false. It's incomplete. And it isn't always true. Have you known kids that grew up in good families, turned out to be drug addicts or whatever? Hello, we've all. So environment didn't help them. Have you known kids that grew up in a horrible home and a devastatingly bad environment, turn out brilliant, totally wonderful people, very useful for the work of God? We've done that. Their environment didn't. They could have looked back and said, you know, but it wasn't the case. But we can't deny the influences of life, though, because often the pattern or influences that we allow our children to be exposed to as they're growing do shape who they're going to become, right? So we can't deny that influences are important. But we cannot say that it's the only thing that shapes them, because it's not. Here's where it is. It's, as a parent, we shape their influence, and we need to shepherd them in their response to those influences. Okay? So let's say, for instance, you as a parent say, I want to have my child exposed to a good influence, many good influences. Let's say, for example, one good influence would be the pastor. A pastor you trust. You know he loves you, and you trust him. That's important characteristics for a good pastor. Okay? Now, we won't go into that, but I'm saying, You love, you trust your pastor, and you know he loves you. I want my child to be influenced by the pastor. Well, you can't just leave it there. Because then if the child turns out bad, we'll blame it on the pastor, right? There's the second principle is critical to this. How does your child respond to the pastor? You see? That's the part we need to shepherd in this whole, you know, growth process. The same is true for our children. The same is true for us. It's not just our environment that we're in a good church. It's how do we respond to this teaching that we're getting. It's what do we do. It's sort of like what we taught Wednesday night, those of you who were here in 2 Peter. We talked about wisdom. Wisdom isn't just knowledge. Wisdom is what you do with that knowledge, right? It's how you act upon it. It's not just you store it away or file it away. Oh, that's good information. No. We need to act upon it. That's the wisdom. That's what the gambling farmer wasn't willing to see. You know, he wasn't willing to act upon what he knew was right. Letter D. He ignores God's normal ways of provision. Ignores. I-G-N-O-R-E-S. Ignores. Here it is. This is what I was saying earlier, so I did get ahead of myself. They always have an excuse. E-X-C-U-S-E, excuse, or reason to explain why they are in their particular situation. Oh, children are so good at this. My kids are fighting. Oh, one of my kids was yelling at the other one upstairs, and the door was closed, and I heard him yelling. I mean, my kids don't do that very often. But I'm telling you, you cross the line And you know what I'm talking about? They cross the line, and it's woo, like flames coming out of the eyes and ears and stuff. And he was yelling at him. Oh my goodness, what is going on? So I call him down, and then I'm okay. You know, we need to hear him out, right? We don't just start issuing correction or lecturing. We got to hear the story, right? I can't remember the proverb, but it talks about we need to hear him before we, then correct him, right? So okay, tell me what's going on. Why are you screaming at him? Look, well, he this, he that, he the, you know, he. Okay, great. What did you do? He goes, well, he this, and he that, he this. He, you know what I mean? They blame the other for why they're fighting each other. And then I just do this. This is part of that shepherding the heart, right? And circumstances, but your heart. I said this to them. Well, what does the Bible say? And they already know. Okay. The Bible says be kind. Yeah. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind. So, were you kind? No. Okay, well, you broke God's law, not mine. I didn't say be kind, God did. You blew it, buddy. I looked at the other one, were you kind? No. So now they're identifying where the real issue is. Them. You can blame the others. You know, we get onto our children because they act that way. They won't realize where the real problem is. But they have a good teacher, don't they? Mom and dads. And we tend to do that. We tend to blame other things instead of really focusing in that we messed up, you know? And so becoming, or maybe let me say it this way, our eyes being open to who we are as the farmer, the analogy of the farmer, the Christian who's plowing out in life for God, is that if we don't get this truth, then we're going to be in trouble, okay? Number two, often they look for some miraculous intervention by God and others to bail them out. God, do a miracle. And God does miracles. And often his mercy, you know, we don't deserve that mercy, do we? I mean, we blew it, and then God shows mercy. That's cause to praise his name. You know, but we can't just go into sin expecting mercy. You know, that's the gambler. It's going to come back and fire away at you. It's going to backfire. So we can't have that mentality. And that's what number three was, having that lottery mentality, ignoring God's normal ways of provision through sowing and reaping. And then, like gamblers, they hope for the windfall of a lucky number or lucky mercy or God's lucky blessing, even though we've not done right. Letter E. The main problem is that he is pleasing self rather than pleasing God. Okay, let me give you an example. You can write self there, and I'll give you another example. As a pastor, it's my responsibility to teach and preach the Word of God. By the way, in my responsibility as a pastor, it would be hard for me to sit down and tell you what I enjoy doing the most. Preaching, teaching the Bible, which I love, it's my passion, or the fellowship, the actual shepherding part, where we sit down together, we talk about things, you know, and we have that mutual love and trust and counsel, you know, on a one-on-one basis. I love that too. And so it would be hard for me to pick, but you know, I've been doing it for a long time, as many of you have been doing what you do for a long time. Have you ever went to work thinking, I got this? I've done this enough? It's not like you're cocky, you just don't even think about it. You just do your job. And well, you would expect that would be normal for you, but maybe I don't want to bring judgment on you. I'm just saying it could be that you assume that for you that might be normal, but if you thought the pastor worked that way, it wouldn't be good. Well, you know, I got this. Well, if you're the pastor and you're acting like I got this, you're in trouble. Well, why is it different for me than for you? We shouldn't go through life thinking we got this, because we don't. We need him. And the moment we think we got it and we don't need him is the moment we're going to start acting like that gambler, expecting things to work out. And sometimes it does. But then the consequences start coming because we've not been living it, you know. We don't got this. We need him. We need him. Okay. I don't know if we're going to make it through this. We'll try. Number two, the controlling farmer. Die to self. Can we split up and look up some verses? Who wants to look up a verse? I don't want to volunteer you, so you volunteer. If you don't want to, I'll just look them up. No problem. You want to? Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Can you also read chapter 5, verse 24? If you want to turn there, go ahead. But otherwise, when you find that, go ahead and read that, Miss Melissa.
Chapter 2, verse 20.
Mm-hmm. Now, whenever you hear the word crucified, what do you think of? Jesus, right? What does that mean, though? Because Jesus wasn't the only man who was crucified. There were thousands and thousands and piles of thousands of people who were crucified because that was Roman execution. Many people were crucified. And so we're talking about death here. I mean, so when it says, I am crucified, it's not saying I am Jesus. It's saying, I am dead. And that's what we need. We need to die to self. We need to die to our own lust and our own desires. Read chapter 5, verse 24, Miss Melissa, if you would.
And they that are Christ's have sacrificed the flesh with the affections and lusts.
Mine says crucified. That's okay. All right. I want to be sure that. You said sacrificed. That's okay. Wow. You have quite a... That's quite a me. I've never, you know, I've heard of dyslexia. My brother tends to be that way, and I tend to be that way. But I've never heard somebody who, when they're reading something, define a word and then say the definition of a word instead of the word. That was pretty impressive. Crucified, sacrifice. Amen. That was good. All right. Well, that's what we need to be. We need to die to self. We need to crucify our lust. Amen. Let me read a few verses to you. Well, who wants to look Luke 9 up? Does anybody? You got Luke 9? Okay. Miss Becky, would you read that? Let him deny himself. You see that? Deny himself. And then he says, take up his what? Cross. Again, crucifixion. It's not talking about, you know, Jesus necessarily. We know Jesus isn't the perfect example of this. But taking up your cross is how you deny yourself. You die to you. God, what do you want? Now I'm going to read Romans 6 to you. Several verses in Romans 6. And if you want to follow along, I think you'll benefit from this. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are such great chapters. Primarily 6 and 8. But I'm going to read 1 to 23, just the whole chapter, okay? Follow along if you're able to follow along in your Bible. It says, what shall we say then? Now, when I read this, keep in mind we're talking about dying to self, okay? The crucifixion of the flesh, living in the spirit. What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, so let's go ahead and define a principle here. Dying to self means to stop living in your what? In your sin. It's a choice you have to make. Do we do that? Do we live in sin that grace may abound? The answer, verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You see, that happened at salvation, didn't it? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him in by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So Peter tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, he died for our what? Our sin. And so in Christ's death, he defeated sin. Therefore, for us who are in Christ in salvation, and that's what he means when he says being baptized in Christ. We are in Christ. Baptized just means immerse, okay, or place into. So at salvation, we're placed into Christ. And by implication, we are beneficiaries of his death. His conquering of sin. Therefore, in us, sin is dead. It should be dead. It has no control. Okay. Let's go on. Let's see. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm just going to stop right there instead of going through the rest of the chapter. I think we got a good idea, and there's no way we're going to make it through this if I read the rest of that. But I highly recommend for you to read the rest of that chapter with the idea of dying to self, okay? All right, let's go on. Letter B. He keeps the laws of nature. We're talking about the controlling farmer. He diligently keeps the laws of nature to ensure the outcome he desires. He is pleased with his spiritual growth and often becomes self-confident. Write those two words, self-confident. This is a Christian that is disciplined. And there's a level of danger there because he begins to think he can do it himself. Self-confident. Letter C. He is driven and controlling, even perfectionistic. The problem here is not his diligence, which may be precisely what he should be doing. The problem is confidence in himself. Confidence, write that. To get the job done, and his flesh-driven fear of failure. Flesh-driven fear of failure. He wants to know what is going on and wants to be able to do something about it. Letter D. The shift of the gambling farmer to the controlling farmer, at some point, these individuals saw their lack of discipline was dishonoring to God. They humbled themselves before God and determined to abandon their self-serving ways. So this is a step in the right direction, discipline. You're writing the word self-serving there. Number three. They begin to apply discipline to their lives, and they begin to see some very pleasing results, as anyone who's disciplined is. Number four, they can like the results so much that they begin to focus excessively on their disciplined living in order to produce more of the desired results, right? The word desired results. And to ensure that the results they had achieved continue. So I see this as just as an example would be somebody who lifts weights or works out, I've been trying to do that. And, you know, whenever you're first starting and you're not in the shape you need to be in, it's a grind. Because, you know, you're trying to change and discipline and all this, and it's just miserable. But it's good, and you know you need it. So then let's say that you get going down the right path in your exercise, and you start getting in shape, and you start, you know, you lose a little bit of weight or whatever, and then you start getting excited. And then that discipline that you've gained, which is a good thing and a needful thing, can go too far and become excessive. And then everything revolves around it. And see, you see there's a danger there too. And the controlling farmer just sees that this discipline, in a sense, almost becomes God. That discipline conquers all, right? And we have to be careful that discipline should shape up our lives, spiritually speaking, that we're reading our Bibles every day, we're praying every day, we're living for God, we're doing the things, we're trying to die to that flesh and be obedient to God, but realize that spirituality isn't a discipline. You know, it should lead us into the next phase or the next step. What number are we on? Are we on number five? Their initial focus of wanting to please God has subtly shifted to an intense desire to please themselves, right? The word themselves, by achieving them and maintaining the results they have grown to admire. Letter E, pleasing self, right? The word self. Is the heart of legalism and of slothfulness. The sluggard does whatever he wants to do to get what he wants, leisure and fun. The legalist does right to get what he wants, a bumper crop. So you have the sluggard and the legalist, in a sense, where the legalist would be the one who took the discipline too far, making it God, right? Have you ever heard of a legalism or a legalist? Yeah, it's just taking the laws or disciplines too far. Making them God. I could comment, but we don't have time. Number three, the trusting farmer. By the way, this is what we need to be. I'll just quote a verse to you. All of those verses are just absolutely awesome. But Joshua 1, 8, and 9. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. You don't need to, but you can. Joshua 1, 8, 9. I have verse 8 memorized, but I don't have verse 9 memorized. So I'll read both of them to you. Joshua 1, it says in verse 8, this book of the law, talking about this, okay? He's talking about the Old Testament Levitical law, but we understand application. We're talking about the Bible, okay? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So you're being obedient to the Bible. That's why we meditate on it, so we'll do it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have and thou shalt have good success. And by the way, let me make a note to you on that verse. There's only one time in the whole Bible the word success is used, and there it is. This one time the word success is used, and you know what it is? Hearing the Bible and doing what it says. That is success. That's good. Verse 9. Have not, and this is talking about trust, okay? Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Let's read through this. We've got 3 minutes, so let's get her done. Letter B. He keeps the laws of nature. The controlling farmer keeps the laws of nature for the wrong motive to ensure results he wants. That's a controlling one. He does have discipline, wrong motive. Number two, the trusting farmer keeps the laws of nature for a higher motive, right? The word higher, because the Father he loves has given them. He would like to see certain results. He realizes, however, the results are entirely up to the Father. That is trust in that sovereign hand of God. You might not see the result, but you trust that God's going to do it. Number four, he is more concerned that the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in his responses, no matter the results. Write the word responses. This is what we're talking about, shepherding the heart. It's the difference in influence or circumstances of life. Some of us have been dealt a bad card along the way, whether it be a family incident or a physical ailment. There's nothing we did to get that, you know. And we felt this is a bad card. It's not necessarily the influences or the circumstance. It's the responses, you see. Letter C. He can become dependent upon his own disciplined habits. Number one, he is diligent. He is disciplined. Labor to exhaustion, but not to gain God's favor. Number two, he throws his life into the farming because he has God's favor. There's contrast there. Now, letter D. His outstanding characteristic is the fruit of God's Spirit in his life. No matter the circumstances of his life, he can respond correctly because of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He knows he can always delight in the Father by a trusting heart. His greatest delight is in pleasing the Father by being faithful as a laborer together with God. Applications for life. Let's finish up. Respond by identifying areas of self-indulgence in your own life. Respond by turning from the areas of fleshly self-control. And you can put by that discipline or temperance, okay? Because that is godly. Discipline is good. It is necessary. But then let's take it to that last step. Respond by maintaining a faithful, trusting relationship with God that brings great joy to both you and God. And why is that? Well, because circumstances, discipline is great, but it might not always bring the kind of results you're hoping that you'll visibly be able to see. So you got to trust that it's working. Isn't that right, Miss Tootie? And working out, you know, people get discouraged because they're not seeing what? They're not getting the results they expect, so then they just throw in the towel and start eating Twinkies again. That's what I do. But you got to stick to it. You got to stick to it, and the results will come. Well, spiritually speaking, it's no different. God will bring the results. You just got to trust him. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for this great day. We pray your blessings. Help us to have faith in you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.